The first lesson is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, beginning with verse 1. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 112, beginning with verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear in the end. They will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away to the longings of the wicked will come to nothing. The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. The word of the Lord. Please rise for the reading of the gospel.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands can be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Good morning, Good Shepherd. Hey, that was pretty good. I hope you're all doing well. Those of you that are with us in the sanctuary, those of you that are joining us online, wherever you find yourself, it is a joy and a privilege to be worshiping the Lord with you. My name is Jeff Stevenson. I'm on staff here at the church, working with students, working with community events, and I have the privilege opportunity to share the gospel with you this morning. I don't know about you, but when that little last piece of the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5, verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly, it's like, oh my goodness. I think Jesus right there for me is, and I think for all of us, is leaving us in the place of spiritual desperation, is how it was referred to me in seminary. But this spiritual desperation, not hopeless, but rather this reality of our hope is in fact in Jesus. And that is what I want to speak to you today, is the hope that is found in Jesus. So as we get ourselves started, if you would pray with me. Lord, right now we thank you for the opportunity to be in this place, your house, this space that's dedicated to adoration of you, praise to you, service to you. Lord, may we enter your courts with praise and thanksgiving this morning. May we encounter you in a fresh way that changes our hearts and transforms our lives, equips us and strengthens us, and sends us out into the world to point others to you. So come, Holy Spirit, work in us this morning. Pray these things in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen. In those passages that we just read, there are a couple things that I'm going to highlight because they really grabbed my heart even just this morning. Been preparing for the opportunity to share with you this week, but a couple things jumped out even while they were being read this morning. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, this is oftentimes how I feel as I approach the time to proclaim the good news and stand in this place, being able to speak God's word, whether it be in this capacity or even with just someone one-to-one. I oftentimes find myself feeling just like Paul here. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. As I proclaim to you the testimony of God. For me, I want to proclaim the testimony of God. I want to tell God's story. But oftentimes, I feel kind of like the Forrest Gump for Jesus. I don't feel like I have a lot of eloquence. And in fact, God is so gracious in the way in which he chooses to use me. So, come Holy Spirit, may you be proclaimed today. In Psalm 112, verse 4, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. This morning, the sermon title is City on a Hill, We Are Made to Shine. God's light, God's truth, God's presence breaks through in this dark world. The light dawns for the upright. So, Lord, we pray that we would seek after you, seek right relationship with you this morning. And we see in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 8, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide for the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, to not turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. That would be my prayer, in that our righteousness, our right relationship with the Lord, would be based on us serving him and doing what he has called, so that he, our Father in heaven, may be glorified. Glorified to the umpteenth degree. Before I continue with the sermon topic of being a city on a hill, I asked this week if I could share, share a little bit more about, we just completed a stewardship drive. We had four Sundays, a series of sermons, messages on the heart of giving. Pastor Jeff did a beautiful job kind of breaking it out into four different Sundays, looking at offering, tithing, first fruits, and alms. I just wanted to, this is a joke, to share my 2 cents. Thank you. It's never a really good joke if you have to preface it that way, but I learned last service that I needed to do that. So, I'm going to offer my story. My story of how God moved me personally into a giving relationship with him. And that's the invitation with this stewardship drive. And I was asked to also provide a little bit of clarification with the pledge, the commitment, the opportunity you have. This is simply a tool, and if you choose to use it, if you're visiting with us for the first time, I don't want to give you that impression. People sometimes think of the church, oh, all they're interested in is my money. Nope, we're not. Jesus is interested in our whole heart life. He's interested in dying on the cross to redeem us, to buy us back, to call us into service to the King. One discipline of that, one opportunity, one chance we have is through giving. We as a church, we want to be good stewards of what God has given us as a community, as a body of believers, just like individually calls us to be good stewards of what we have. So my story, when I was growing up, I didn't have to work much as a kid. I came into a relationship with Jesus when I was 14, went to summer camp, prayed with Greg Larson, prayed to invite Jesus into my life, and my life has never been the same, but I didn't have to do a whole lot financially speaking. So when I encountered Jesus as a young person, I didn't draw a lot of hard and fast lines because I didn't feel like I had all that much to give. But guess what? I have a life to give. I have an opportunity to serve. And that is what God, I've been on this adventure ever since. But when I got married, my life settled into a pretty routine. Not to say that tithing, giving, first fruits is only for those that have a full-time job. It's a relationship opportunity with Jesus. For me, the light clicked on, though, when I got married, and I sat down with my grandma. Or rather, my grandma sat me down. And I knew I was in for something when she said, "Jeffrey?" Yes, ma'am. Now, you'll notice I just put my hands in my pocket because that's what my mom always taught me. To this day, my wife gives me a hard time. When I was a little kid, we'd go into the mall, and my mom would say, "Put your hands in your pocket so you don't touch anything." To this very day, I walk into a store, and my hands go right into my pockets. My grandma sat me down. My hands went into my pocket, and I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Jeffrey, you need to give to the Lord." "Yes, ma'am." "I'm serious, Jeffrey." "Okay, I'm listening." I was listening, but what she said was, "You need to give first fruits. You need to give the first of what you have to the Lord, because it's all the Lord's anyways." And I said, "Okay, yes, Grandma." She said, "Are you listening?" "Yes, I am." And I heard her. I took it to heart. My wife and I, we really prayerfully considered, but we didn't let it become first right away. And we have never lived an extravagant life. We never spent a whole lot. It's like, "Oh, how many times a week do you go out to eat?" Well, maybe once a month. It's just never been our lifestyle. We don't go to the movies a lot. We don't have this massive entertainment budget. We're not frivolous people. But especially when we were first married, we both had jobs. The Lord blessed us with that, and it was a gift. But we would pay the bills, and we would always aim to give to the Lord. Lo and behold, after all the bills were paid, there was almost never anything left. And the words that the Lord used my grandma to speak into my heart echoed in my heart, "Give first, give first." And I was like, okay. We talked about it, we prayed about it, we're like, okay, we're going to give it a go. We don't know how it's going to happen because we've been paying the bills and there's never anything left, so I don't know how this is going to work mathematically. It just does not make any sense. It doesn't work. But we're going to be obedient. So we did. We started giving first. Lo and behold, somehow or another, bills were paid, and there was always something a little bit left at the end. Sometimes it came in the form of a surprise gift in the mail, or somebody this, that, or the other. There were times that we had groceries left on our front step that we didn't ask for, just suddenly, anonymously, there's our groceries. A year and a half after being married, my wife and I were considering going on our very first mission trip. We were going to go to Kiev, and we did. We went to Kiev, Ukraine, in 1997. Just dated myself. But we felt called to go on this mission trip. So we said yes, and we were in planning and praying and fundraising and doing all we could to go on this mission trip. It came time to buy the airplane tickets, which was an enormous chunk of the cost, just like it would be today. And we were faced with this reality where we only had enough funds to send one of us. So we had a meeting with the pastor, and we went and we sat down and we said, "Well, we've come to this reality where we can only send one of us. So we wanted to meet with you to pray about which one of us will go." He looked at us in the face and he says, "Very interesting. You're both going." And we said, "You didn't listen very well." And he says, "No, somebody anonymously just paid for one of you to go." And those words of my grandma were just echoing in my heart. My mind was like, "Okay, Lord, you got me." And I will say, this act of giving, this act of tithing, it's a tool. It's an opportunity to deepen our relationship with the Lord. And that's all that we're asking people in the congregation to do. The clarification that I wanted to make sure people understood would be, if you choose to participate, that's fantastic. If you don't feel like you can participate right now, that's okay. But here's the thing, three things. If you're already giving regularly, let us know. That's awesome. If you're already giving and maybe feeling challenged, the Lord is saying, maybe give a little more, That's also amazing. Let us know. If you're feeling like, well, maybe this might be the time that the Lord is speaking and I'm going to give it a go, that's also amazing. Let us know. Why? Because as I mentioned, we want to be good stewards. And we're all in this faith journey together. This is completely anonymous. It's held in confidence, strict confidentiality. It just helps the church determine, okay, this may be where God is taking us. So we'd pray that you might choose to participate in that if you would like. And where this fits into the city on a hill, and for me, where it all ties together, because it does, and that is that we as a church, we as a people of God, we as individuals, we can hear those words in Matthew chapter 5, that you are like a city on a hill, and that your light shines for all to see. Historically speaking, a city that was built on a hill, it was up on a hill, and oftentimes there might have been a bonfire, there might have been something that was used to communicate to the people all around. We've got something to communicate to the people all around, and I think it's important as we consider the message that we have to speak, that we need to remind ourselves again and again and again of God's goodness and God's mercy and God's just like, wow! So I'm going to do just that. The past couple months, I've been in the Gospel of Mark every morning. Every morning I get up, I let the dog out, then I make a cup of coffee, and I sit down and I have my Bible study. Dog curls up. It's just a great way to start my day. I've been in Mark for a couple months. Mark chapter 6, we see this miraculous feeding of 5,000. 5,000 men probably translates to about 10,000 to 12,000 people. They're listening to Jesus, and lo and behold, everybody's hungry. And Jesus says, well, feed them. He says to the disciples, feed them. He's like, ah! I don't know about you, but if I was tasked with that challenge, that would have been my response. Gah! I wouldn't have known what to do, and the disciples didn't either. But a child comes and brings, well, this is what we got. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And the Lord said, and he multiplies it, and he provides. And then there's abundance. There's baskets full when it's all done. To be one of the disciples, to be one in the crowd in that moment, to go, wow, talk about a miracle. Talk about an amazing God moment. You would think, would never forget that ever in my whole life. 2 chapters later, in Mark chapter 8, the disciples appear to have forgotten exactly that. Because again, they find themselves with a crowd. This time of 4,000 people. So it could have been maybe 8 to 9, maybe upwards of 10,000 people. But they're out in a remote place. And Jesus says, I have compassion on them. Some of these people have been following me for up to 3 days. They're hungry. And he looks to his disciples and he says, feed them. Because if I send them home to eat, some of them will pass out of hunger. They've got far too length of a travel ahead of them. We need to feed them. I have compassion on them. And he looks to his disciples, who, I don't know about you, like here in my comfy pew we're sitting, or my comfy couch on a morning with my dog and my cup of coffee, it's easy to look at those disciples and say, what the heck's wrong with you guys? How on earth did you forget that? It was just 2 chapters ago, feeding of 5,000. Come on, guys, step up. But there's 4,000, and they say, what are we supposed to do? Jesus doesn't chastise them. Jesus doesn't correct them. He just says, what do you have? Our invitation this morning would be to hear those words from Jesus. What do we have? And I want to tell the story and remind us of how the Lord has taken what we have as people, as a church, as his body, the Christian church on earth, how he has taken what we have and made something miraculous because he loves us and he's for us. But he looks at his disciples and says, what do you have? And they come with, well, we've got 7 loaves. And again, he feeds 4,000. The disciples had just been in this place where they had seemingly forgotten that miraculous moment. How often do we, caught up in the moment, caught up in the busyness, caught up in the turmoil of our everyday, do we forget the miraculous that God has already done, and we're full of anxiety and fear in terms of what may lay ahead of us because we don't know how to face it. Well, let's be reminded today of what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will continue to do. As we are this city on a hill, we have a message to tell. This city on a hill with, like, in the daytime or at nighttime, this city can be seen. There is a message that is proclaimed with the lighting of the bonfire that says it's this season or it's this festival or this whatever. For me, this image, Lord of the Rings trilogy movie series, one of the best movie series for me. I just absolutely loved it, and I'm kind of like astounded in terms of my own reality saying those films came out 20 years ago. Oh boy, how did that go by? Anyway, in the series of films, if you've seen them, it's taking, the story is a fictional story, but there's this kingdom of men. There's Gondor, the great kingdom of men. And there in Gondor, there is what's called the Beacon of Gondor. And the beacon would be lit to send a message. And in the film, there needed to be a lighting of the beacon to send help. And it was such a cool scene when the beacon was lit. And then next thing you know, it pans up, and then another beacon lights, and another, and another, and another. And the message is sent across the mountaintops, and help will be on its way. You and I have a message to proclaim to the world, and that message is look to Jesus. Enter into a right relationship with Him, He who loves us. Because when we're faced with this, oh, unless our righteousness is that of the Pharisees, then we are left hopeless in despair. Jesus says, look to Jesus, look to me, I will make you right relationship with me. But God has been doing some amazing great things, and I'm going to draw a little line here. One of the things that God has been doing, and I want to remind us, and I want to tell of God's goodness, you hear reports of the food distribution from me a lot, and I want to give you a yay God moment, because I hope it's one of those, look at what God is doing, so we can face the future and say, I am so excited where God is taking us. So we're going to take a snapshot of 2024. We started this food distribution of May 2023, so a year and a half ago. But we're going to look at the snapshot of this year, May of 2024. We've had 10 months. So January to October, we've had a total of 17 food distributions take place out in this parking lot. And it's been amazing to see so many of you as coming serving as volunteers and coming and making a difference and coming and just simply putting in some work on a Saturday morning. We've had over 600 volunteers this year. 600 volunteers have in those 17 distributions served 3,085 families so far this year. 3,085 families have received food in the parking lot because what God is at work doing in our midst. Those 3,085 families that were served by 600 volunteers in 17 distributions equates to 12,300 individuals receiving food and nourishment, receiving something physical. And our prayer is that every single one of those 12,300 people would have also been prayed for while they've been here, a word of encouragement spoken to them, and let them know that they are loved and they are welcome in God's house. No strings attached, here's your food, but God loves you. 12,300 people and we have 2 months to go. In 2023, when we started, our very first distribution was 56 families, equated to 255 people. Yay, God, for what He is at work doing. We are a city on a hill. We've got a story to tell. We've got a Lord to point to. You are the city on a hill that cannot be hidden, Matthew 5:14. We see that not only we have considered this, if you were to turn on your computer and open up the news on your phone, grab a newspaper, yes, they still do make those, you wouldn't have to look very far to realize that we live in a very dark world. You could open it up and see there's still news of the pandemic, racial and political unrest, economic instability, scandal in and out of the church. violence all around us. We live in a dark world. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul challenges, and we hear Paul say that the followers of Jesus will shine like stars in the sky. And that day and age, and even today, the stars in the sky not only were beautiful and lit up, but they would also give direction. People that were lost would become found if they could discover certain stars and know where to go. They know which way is north and which way is south. Paul is challenging us to consider, he wants us to see that in the first century, Jesus followers, as well as today, God created us to shine. God created us to reflect His glory. God created us to point others in the direction of safety, and that is in Jesus. So, how do we consistently walk and or bring light into others? Well, one thing that we want to do is look at it purely logically. Purely logically, we can look at it in John chapter 1. We see John chapter 1 saying, God is light. In Him there is no darkness. John chapter 1 verse 5. So we see, okay, according to Scripture, God is light. In Him there is no darkness. We jump back to Genesis chapter 1 and we see that you and I are made in God's image. So therefore, we reflect, we are made in His image, so therefore, we're designed to shine light, to point people to Jesus, to be the city on a hill, both as a church and as individuals, as families, wherever we find ourselves, to be that city on a hill. Like the city on a hill, we're made to shine, to send a message to the world, to tell the story of Jesus. Let your good deeds, it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise who? Not us. Praise your heavenly Father. We do because He deserves praise. We serve because we want to point people to Jesus. So, I'm going to leave you with four simple things, because all of this would be, okay, I heard you say we're called to be light. We're called to be a city on a hill. We've got a message to tell. We've got the opportunity to point people to Jesus. I get it, but how do I do it? I'm going to tell you how to do it in four simple things that you can do every single day, and I'm going to invite you, give it a try. Put them into practice. Try these four things for the glory of the Father, and see what happens. Number one, be compassionate. Remember, we go back to that story of Jesus feeding the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8. He looked out over the crowd and He says, I have compassion on them. Meaning, He's caring for them. His heart is for them. So one, you have to make that choice every day to be compassionate. When we show compassion to others, it allows them to feel cared for and valued. This can be one of the simplest but most powerful ways that we can shine Jesus to the world, by being compassionate, but it takes a choice. Because we are sinful, we are broken, we have fallen short of the glory of God, but we can wake up every morning and make that choice. Lord, may I be compassionate to others today. Another choice that you can make, encourage others. Find ways to speak encouragement and kindness into the life of someone else. Maybe it's send an encouraging word, a text message to somebody. And you know what? When the Holy Spirit prompts you and somebody is on your heart and mind and you don't know why, that is the perfect opportunity to reach out. I can't tell you how many times I've done that, and it is powerful and effective. But there have been other times when I haven't done it, like the tyranny of the urgent, the busyness of the day, and I don't know why this person keeps coming up on my mind, and lo and behold, by the end of the day, I forgot. And then I find, oh, this happened, or that happened, and I realize that was the work of the Holy Spirit prompting me to reach out, check in with somebody, to let them know that I'm caring for them and praying for them, who knows. But just a word of encouragement is powerful and effective. Third, you can pray for others. Very simple, but very effective, and I'd encourage you to take it serious. Maybe it's a prayer journal, maybe it's just I have in my phone and my notes app, every Tuesday we as a staff, we pray for each other and for this church. I have going back about 6 years now, because that's how long I've been doing this in notes, all the prayer requests, all these names. And I go back frequently and I pray for all these things, and it is so cool to go back and see how God has answered these prayers. But when you pray for people, that is shining the light of Jesus, praying that they would encounter the risen Christ and lives would be transformed and healing would come into their lives and our Father in heaven would be glorified. And last thing that you can choose to do, you can choose to serve others. You can make a difference in the community. But again, it's not about, oh, pat myself on the back, but it's rather I do these things so that I might point others to Jesus, to be that city on a hill and let others know him. So in closing, a quick recap to be compassionate, to be encouraging, to pray for others, and to serve others. It's our choice to be in a dark world but shine the light of Jesus. God has been using this congregation for over 60 years to do just that. And our prayer would be, through people being generous and people being obedient to the work of the Holy Spirit in this place, that we will continue to do so. Now, if you would pray with me. Lord, right now we thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. May our lives honor you. May our lives glorify you. May our actions tell your story. And Lord, may we frequently be reminded of your goodness. That which you've done, that which you continue to do, may those things spur us ever forward so that we can be full of your courage, your Holy Spirit, as we move forward into the great and glorious things that you have in store for us. Pray all these things in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.